Well, good evening, and thank you for having me with you. It's a pleasure to be with you, and I bring greetings from Grace Church in Harewood, the Grace that's a little bit further south. And thank you, Ben, for your leading, and thank you for your prayers for me and for all of us. I don't know if any of you have had any babies recently. Might have been a few years ago for some of you. But when you have a baby, one of the things you have to do is register them in the GP. And you'll go for an appointment with the GP. And the GP will give them a thorough check over. Well, they should do, anyway. I don't know about your GP, but mine did, anyway. So they look at the baby, hold the baby, look at it, and they maybe check the breathing, check the heart, look at the limbs, check all the joints are moving, check the reflexes, ask you about what the nappies are like, ask you about how they're feeding. And they want to know all this information to piece together whether or not this baby is healthy. And here we get to the book of Acts, and Dr. Luke is writing. If you remember, Dr. Luke obviously wrote the book of Luke, this thorough account, and then he writes the book of Acts. And it's almost as if he's looking at this church and he's scrutinizing it and he's saying, is this church alive? What's going on here? Now, I don't know how long it was ago since you did biology. And I wasn't very good at biology from school, if I'm honest, which is why I ended up doing engineering, because physics was far more interesting. But in biology, they taught us about the seven life processes, the seven essential things that every living organism has in our planet, the seven life processes. And I don't know why I remembered it, probably because of the helpful acronym Mrs. NERG. Okay, here it is. Mrs. NERG, or some textbook said Mrs. Gren, but Mrs. NERG sounds better for a Scouser, so we're going with that. And I want us to have a look at the seven life processes of a living church. And what we read before in Acts chapter 2 was the very first church being planted. So you've got the early believers. We know there was about 120 of them in chapter 1 of the book of Acts. And then by the time we get to the point where we read, Peter's preached his sermon, 3,000 people have been saved, and all of a sudden, a mega church has been formed in Jerusalem in a day. Quite incredible, remarkable. And I want us to have a look at the different things that are going on in this church that Luke reveals to us. And hopefully that will bring some lessons for us today. What we see is that this church, the things that they're doing, it's not because of tradition, it's not because of obligation. The things that they're doing is because the Spirit of God is at work in them, and this is how it's being worked out in the very first church. So firstly, the M in Mrs. NERG is movement. All living things move or change, from animals, humans, or even to plants. You set up your time-lapse camera and you watch a plant and things change and move throughout the year, don't they? All living things move. Now we get the impression with this church, as you read through the start of the book of Acts, that actually this church wasn't very mobile to start with before the Spirit came. They were keeping a very low profile. Quite understandable, really. The Lord Jesus Christ had been crucified. Quite natural for them to also want to keep a low profile out of fear. So they come in chapter 1, they return from the ascension, they come to the upper room, and in the day of Pentecost, there they all are, huddled in their house for fear. The Holy Spirit comes, and they go out of the house, they preach, and 3,000 people are saved. Things are changing massively. And now we find that the complete opposite is happening, where they're making every effort to get out and about and to meet with each other. Have a look in verse 42 that we read. So they're devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. And then skip forward to verse 46. And day by day, they're attending the temple together and they're breaking bread in their homes. They're receiving their food with glad and generous hearts. Basically, these people are active. They're out and about. They go to the temple with each other. They go to each other's houses. But they're making every opportunity they can to be with each other. They are family. Now, bear in mind, they haven't really known each other long, because they've only just been saved on the day of Pentecost. But they're absolutely committed to each other and to being with each other. Now, I've found, as I'm sure every church has found, that lockdown has revealed an awful lot about our church's lives, hasn't it? It's revealed a lot about how important fellowship really is. Now, for some people, perhaps it hasn't made any difference at all. Perhaps they think, well, I quite like being on my own, and I quite like to be honest with you, it's quite normal for me. But for many other people, it's the complete opposite, where they're saying, this is so unnatural, I want to be with the Lord's people, these are my family, these are my friends, these are the people I want to do my Christian life with, and the separation has brought great pain. But regardless of what your experience is, I want us to consider this church and have a think about the implications on us. You see, the past is the past. What we did before lockdown, that is what we did before lockdown. We can park that. Let's think about what we do going forward. Do we spend time with each other? It's great to see your thing about garden parties and walks and that kind of thing. That's what we should be doing. We should be taking every opportunity we're given to be with each other, to meet with people, to be hospitable, to have people around to our houses, to go for walks, to have afternoon tea, if that's what you like to do, to ring people up, maybe who can't get out. I want you to think consciously over the coming weeks, to think back to that first church, to think about their desire to be with each other day by day. And in case you think this is just the kind of the thing that happened as soon as they were converted, it's still going on later in the book of Acts, so you can carry on reading through the New Testament. But for example, chapter 5, verse 42, it says, "And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that Christ is Jesus." Basically, this is a daily thing in this church. Fellowship is every day of the year, 365 days on their calendar. It's not one day a week where you go to a service for an hour and then go home. To them, being a part of a church is being in each other's lives daily. Quite remarkable, really, in contrast, isn't it? But also, I want us to see this, that meeting together is not purely about you or me. Turning up to a meeting is not just about what I want to do and whether it will benefit me. So you find in the book of Hebrews that the writer says this, "Consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Now, it's easy to get the wrong end of that verse, but the key part is that we're trying to stir up love and good works, and the way that we do that is by meeting together. So consider each other by meeting together. Will me being there be a blessing to each other? And being together should be a blessing. We should be exhorting each other. And so much the more as we see the day of Jesus Christ's return coming. Clearly, it's great to see you all out, but I know, certainly in our own church and our own experiences, we've got used to Zoom. We've got used to church from our sofa, maybe. And we need to get out of that habit. It's served a purpose, but we need to make every effort, don't we, to be with each other. And it takes devotion. We see that in verse 42, that they were devoted to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship. So firstly, all living things move, and every living church is also on the move. Secondly, respiration. I don't know if any of you done first aid training. That's about the limits of my medical knowledge. It was a 3-day first aid course. But they constantly talk about checking the vital signs and checking the airways. And breathing is vital. And Dr. Luke, he's now coming to this church and he's going to check their breathing. Are they well? Is their breathing regular? Now, the Greek word for breath is exactly the same as the Greek word for spirit and the Greek word for wind. And it's pneuma, where we get the word pneumonia from. So, for example, in John chapter 3, verse 8, it uses the same word twice in the verse, but our translators have translated it differently. So, for example, this is John chapter 3, verse 8. The pneuma, or the wind, blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the pneuma, or born of the spirit. So you see, the same word, pneuma, is translated wind, or spirit, or breath. Now, we've been made alive by the Spirit, haven't we? Once we were spiritually dead, you can check the vital signs on the dead corpse, and there's no breath. Spiritually dead, but we see the Holy Spirit has come into our lives, as it did with these 3,000 people, and they've been brought to life spiritually. And now they are alive, and they have breath. They have communion with God. How is it that our spiritual life is maintained? Well, it's through our prayer, isn't it? It's through our communion with God and our breathing in prayer, constantly in communion with the God who has saved us and brought him to himself. You see, this church, they're not just committed to being with each other. That's almost the easy bit. They're committed to praying with each other. So they're committed, verse 42, to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and the prayers. So when we meet together, do we pray with each other? I don't just mean when we meet for a prayer meeting. I mean when we go for a walk with someone, or when we call someone up. Are we committed to praying with each other? Are we committed to praying individually? For many of us, we've learned to pray more in lockdown, haven't we? Perhaps for others, we've struggled more than ever to pray because of our busy diaries. But whatever our situation is, let's make prayer the number one priority as we go forward. Both you as a congregation and us as individuals. Ask yourself, who can I pray with this week? Perhaps a phone call, perhaps a walk, perhaps sitting on a park bench, or even just to text someone to say, I'm praying for you. Maybe you're struggling to pray. Maybe you're struggling to breathe in that way spiritually. Maybe you're breathing or you're praying. Maybe it's irregular. You know, I used to play the cornet, and it's the same as any wind instrument, really. If you don't breathe regularly, you can't play the music. It's pretty obvious. But if you forget to take the breath at the right point, you'll end up going quieter and quieter and quieter, and your tune will just peter out. And I've been there and I've done it. You forget to take the breath, but then you can't take a breath half the way through a bar. So then all of a sudden you just goes away and you lose any power or volume in your music. And so it is with our spiritual lives and prayer. We have to be disciplined, and we even have to plan it in to our lives, to our days. So my music teacher, he used to mark on the paper, breathe here, breathe here, breathe here. It seems obvious, but if you play a wind instrument, you know, it's not always that obvious. And it's good to have that reminder. And sometimes we have to do that with our lives and say, pray here, pray here, pray here. Make time for it consciously. We're thankful, aren't we, that there's those in our church who have a particular gift, the prayer warriors, who pray on behalf of the church. We're thankful for them, and we need them. But can you imagine being part of this church, that the whole church is prayer warriors? That's the big idea, to meet together and to pray with each other and for each other. So there we have respiration. Thirdly, sensitivity. So every living organism is responsive in some way. Now, we have five senses, don't we? Some of us might think we have a sixth sense, but I think we've only got five, okay? Our eyes, our sight, our smell, our taste, our hearing, and our touch. But you know, this church, they're very sensitive as well. They've got a very good understanding of the situation of the different lives in their church. So have a read of verse 44 and 45. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. They spent so much time together that they understood each other. They understood who was in need. They understood who was lacking, who had a particular situation that they were in. And it's so easy, and it's been difficult throughout lockdown, hasn't it, to understand where are people at, who is struggling. But this church, because they were with each other, they knew the situation. But they didn't just know, they were sensitive and they responded to needs. May I encourage you to be sensitive to the needs of others in the church, to be looking out for needs, not to be blind to it, not to turn away from it, but to know about it and then to pray about it. But not just to pray about it, because really if we've understood it and we want to pray about it, we should want to do something about it. It says in 1 John, if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? But I want you to note here that there's something kind of subtle in the passage, and it's this. Why did he not just say, Luke could have easily just said, and those who had lots gave to those who didn't have much. He could have said that, didn't he? But he doesn't. He goes into the detail of saying some people, they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing. Now what do we learn from that? People weren't giving out of abundance. Giving costs something. Giving resulted in sacrifice for the giver. Giving meant that the giver's life was different after they'd given. Now I find that a particular challenge to me. You see, we hear about needs, and perhaps we feel that we need to put our hands in our pocket and give something. Or we go onto our online banking and we go, I could spare a bit. And in the pot it goes, off to the charity. Make sure you fill in the gift aid though. Yeah? But this is completely different. You see, this giving costs to people's lives. Some of these people went home and there was furniture missing in the house. There was jewellery missing, whatever it was that they had those days. Maybe they said, we'll have a cooker but we don't need the microwave. We'll sell it because Joe has a need. And the giving costs something. Now I remember reading, I think it was in Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis, but C.S. Lewis tackles the question of how much should we give? And it's an important question, isn't it? What is a reasonable amount? And he makes a very helpful observation, I think, which is, I'm going to summarize and paraphrase, but basically, giving, we should give as much as it makes a difference in our lives. We should give as much so that our lives are different from our peers, because we no longer have the same means as those who are our peers, same work. I think that's a really helpful guide. Our giving should make a difference to us as the giver, not just the receiver. I think that's what we see here, that people were sacrificially selling their possessions to help other people in the church. I think that's a real challenge. But you know, it's not unreasonable. You see, these people have come to believe that the Lord Jesus Christ was given and was crucified on the cross for them. These people have come to believe that God held nothing back for them and he gave all that he had. His most precious thing in heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, was given to them in their poverty so that they may become rich spiritually. And that is what they believe. And believing that has made a huge difference to their lives, because they no longer cling to the things that they have in this world, but they say, do you know what? Lord, you've done this for us. You've done this for the other people in my church. And so what is it to me to go without so that someone else can have what they need? Challenging, isn't it? So sensitivity. Fourthly, nutrition. What is the diet of the New Testament church? Bunnies were in for an op not that long ago, and the vet said, you have to make sure that they're eating. Check what they're eating. If they're not eating enough, you bring them back in here and we'll have a look at them. It's absolutely essential. And we see that these people, well, there's the physical food. So we see in verse 46 that they're going to each other's houses and they're receiving food with gladness and generous hearts. I believe that they were eating meals together. But we also see verses 42 and 46 that they're devoted to the breaking of bread. They're devoted to the Lord's Supper. I believe that's a reference to. And we see also, not just the physical food, but they're devoted to spiritual food too. Jesus said, didn't he, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We need God's word if we're going to live spiritually. And so, verse 42, they're devoted to the apostles' teaching. Now, there are no apostles in our church. I know there's none in ours, and I know there's none in yours. Okay. Because there are no apostles anymore. Okay. But we do have the apostles' teaching, don't we, in the New Testament. And what it was that the apostles taught was the apostles taught the Old Testament, and they taught the teachings of Christ. And we have that in the Word of God as well. So we have exactly what the New Testament church was receiving. We've got the apostles' teaching, the teachings of Christ, and the Old Testament. We have what they have. And that's why it's so important for us to hear the preaching of God's word regularly. We're so thankful, aren't we, for all the technology that's enabled us to have the spiritual food from our sofas at home. But it's great, isn't it, to sit and to look the preacher in the eye and to hear the preaching of God's word in person. But we should be those who prioritize it and make every opportunity of it. So we should be here when we can be here. We should be at the midweek meeting listening to the word of God, if you have a midweek meeting, or house groups or whatever it is, or the ladies meeting, whatever opportunity you've got, we should be there. We need feeding. We need to hear the word of God to flourish spiritually. And it's the responsibility of your elders to make sure that you're getting a balanced spiritual diet, like any good parent. Yeah? We don't just want to eat spiritual desserts every week. Sometimes you have to have the staple food, the staple preaching. Sometimes you might not really want to hear the staple preaching, but you need the balanced diet coming to your ears from the word of God. Paul said elsewhere, didn't he? I declared to you the whole counsel of God. I gave you the whole truth and nothing but the truth. I didn't leave any bits out. So nutrition. Now next one, I know some of you are scratching your heads on, but it's excretion. Okay? All living things produce waste. And I'll try and be as sensitive as I can as we go through this one. All living things produce waste. Now this church, if we read these verses, it seems perfect, doesn't it? It seems absolutely perfect. There's nothing negative in the verses we read about this church. It's just the dreamland for being a church elder. What a church. But when you think about it, and you think about it like this, here is 3,000 new converts in one day, and there's more coming in every day, who've all come from their lives of sin, and who've all repented and come to Jesus Christ, and they're all in the one place. How long is it going to be before there's problems? Not long, is it? And as you read through the book of Acts, that's exactly what happens. So you get to chapter 5, you've got Ananias and Sapphira. You get to chapter 6, then there's injustice going on, preferences between Greek speakers and Hebrew speakers as to who gets fed first, and all this complexity. You've got Stephen being martyred, there's problems from the outside, there's persecution and scattering in chapter 8, there's Herod killing James in chapter 12, there's Peter in prison in chapter 12, there's problems with Judaizers, people trying to enforced the Jewish law upon the non-Jewish Christians. There's a riot in chapter 21. It's all going off. There's problems ahead for this church. And the problems come from without, but they also come from within. Now, Peter's preaching, and we deliberately started in part right at the end of Paul's sermon in our reading, is Paul preaches, and he preaches that Christ's death was basically because of them. He says, you are the ones who have crucified Christ. That's there in verse 36. And the people say now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. They were convicted of their sin when they thought, we are the ones who have killed the Messiah. We have killed the Lord Jesus Christ. And they say to Peter, what shall we do? We'd love it if people came to church, wouldn't we? And were convicted and said, what shall we do? And Peter says this, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You see, becoming a Christian means leaving a lot of stuff behind. It means leaving waste. It means cutting off our sin and leaving it. Repentance is about doing a complete U-turn. I was living my life this way. I came under the gospel. I was convicted of my sin. The Spirit worked in my heart. And I've turned and I've left my sin behind. I've left my life and now I'm living for Christ. There is waste when people become Christians. But there should continue to be waste as people are constantly repenting and putting off their sin, as we're made more and more like Christ. Now, how are people able to leave their sin behind? Well, it's there in verse 38. They received the gift of the Holy Spirit. And he works in their hearts. And he enables them to leave their sin behind. Now, we're going through a huge period of change, aren't we, as churches? But I want to ask this question. As we come out of this pandemic, we hope, is there something you need to leave behind? Is there a particular sin that you need to say, enough is enough, I'm leaving that behind? Perhaps there's a harmful attitude that you've got, and you know that your attitude is not pleasing to Christ, and you need to leave that behind. Perhaps there's a grudge that you've got with someone else, especially if it's in the church, and you know that it's not right, you know that it's not pleasing to Christ, you need to leave that behind. Perhaps there's a habit that you have and it's harming your relationship with Christ. Maybe it's harming your relationship with others. You need to leave that behind. And you need to have a fresh start with the help of God's Holy Spirit, coming out of the situation we're in. And now is an ideal time to reflect on our lives, to reflect on the things that aren't helpful in our lives, and to have a clear out with God's help. Next, we're on to reproduction. All living things are made to reproduce, aren't they? And here we see that this is no different in the church. Verse 47, they're praising God, they're having favour with all the people, and the Lord is adding to their number day by day those who are being saved. This church is committed to evangelism. So you can, this is what the whole book of Acts is about, the growth of the church. So you start in chapter 1, we said there's 120, 3,000 people are added here. You get to chapter 4 and you find there's 5,000. And then chapter 5 verse 14 uses the words more than ever. Basically we've given up counting. And then we get to multiplication in chapter 6 and 7. Chapter 6 verse 7. Chapter 8 we find that people are scattered and the gospel spreads further than Jerusalem. Basically this church is on a rapid increase and it's a unique occasion in church history. I appreciate that. But reaching people with the gospel was important to this church. preaching God's word was important. And we see here, verse 47, that they have favour with all the people. They have good reputation with the people they're reaching. It matters how people view us. Now, please don't misunderstand. This doesn't mean people liked them all the time, because people hated their message and persecution was just round the corner. But in terms of the way they lived their lives, they were blameless. There was nothing people that could accuse them of without making it up. Let me read to you a few verses from 1 Peter chapter 3. It says this: "But in your hearts, honour Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defence to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you." This is the bit I want you to listen to. "Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behaviour in Christ may be put to shame." You see, how we share the gospel should be through gentleness and respect. We should be people of good reputation. We shouldn't be preaching the gospel aggressively, making enemies of ourselves through the way that we preach. Now, preaching the gospel will make enemies, because we're aligning ourselves with Christ, and the message is an offence, the Bible says. But the way that we preach shouldn't be an offence, and there's a subtle difference. But this church is also bold in their evangelism. So you can read in chapter 4, verse 29 and 31. They pray for boldness. What a good thing to pray for. So that's reproduction, evangelism. And we want to be, as a church, and as your church, you want to be spreading the gospel as much as we can. As opportunities open up, we pray in the coming weeks and months. Lastly, growth. Now, growth is really the fruit of all of the above. Growth is not about numbers. This growth is about believers growing in their faith. These believers are so fresh. They're so fresh in their faith. They've just been converted. And they've got so much to learn. And they need to mature so quickly, as persecution is only round the corner. And if we as a church and as individuals are going to grow, we have got to be the ones who do all of the above. We've got to move and be active in meeting together. We can't sit still. If someone wants to build strength or get fit, it goes without saying that you can't do it by staying still, can you? Respiration, insufficient oxygen will stunt growth. We need to be absolutely devoted to regular prayer, in private and together. Sensitivity, being sensitive to the needs of others, will inevitably take our focus away from ourselves as we serve Christ by serving each other. Nutrition, we need food to grow. You need spiritual food to grow. You cannot be a lone Christian doing it on your own. You need it. Peter puts it like this: like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk that you may grow up into salvation. Excretion. Let me summarize it like this: therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Reproduction. Sharing the gospel is not just something for younger Christians with lots of energy, or for maybe older Christians with lots of time. Sharing the gospel is something for all Christians to do in all areas of our lives, with the people we meet and the people we live amongst. We are to be people of good reputation. And you know, as we go about doing our evangelism, we grow closer to our Saviour. The more that we want other people to be saved, the more we learn to love the Lord ourselves. It's a remarkable thing. Let's just pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this early church. I thank you for the remarkable way you worked by your Spirit, bringing these people to salvation. And Lord, these people weren't any more special than we are. Lord, these people were just like us. Lord, they came from their lives of sin. They repented and they turned to you and they lived for Jesus Christ. But in doing so, they lived for each other. And we ask, Lord, that you would help each of us, myself included, to learn from them. Lord, that we may be alive in Christ, but alive as a church as we seek to build each other up, as the day of Christ draws near, and as we reach out to others with the gospel. We pray, Lord, that you would work by your Spirit, Lord, that you would just maintain and grow us in our walk with you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.